This morning, in Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to talk to you, I've entitled this sermon, The School of Hard Knocks. Have you ever gone down a road in life and you're just like, man, I keep on making the wrong decisions. It just seems like life is hard. And it isn't any wonder that God extends His mercy to you and me. We often put God to the test and fail to do all that He wants us to do. And many people are like Jonah, and they do their own thing, putting their lives and their desires before seeking the will of God, let alone they don't even listen to God. In last week's sermon, I began to talk about Jonah being comfortable where he was and unwilling to reach out to the ferocious and barbarous Assyrian people, with the capital being Nineveh. Jonah was a man who was noted as being a servant of the Lord, but there's an underlying spiritual issue here with this man. There really creates an attitude of superiority rather than compassion and yieldedness towards these people. And we're going to look at the results today of refusing to obey God's commands for your life. What happens when you know God wants you to do something and you refuse to do such? So when things are going bad in your life, I would encourage you to ask the Lord whether there is any known sin or any action which you know in your life is in contradiction to His will for your life through the Word of God. And so we need to seek God's will and don't run from it. So at this time, if you could stand out of respect for God's Word, read Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. The school of hard knocks. Sometimes people, you're like, man, that person keeps on going through and hitting their head and going the wrong way. But this is the story of Jonah. In verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, it reads, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I submit this time into your hands. And Father, I know oftentimes in our lives we go down the school of hard knocks, Lord, learning lessons the hard way. And Father, rather than going for the path that you've designed us to, Lord, we oftentimes try to take our own detours and it ends up taking us a lot longer to get to where we should. Father, I pray this morning as we reflect upon our lives and reflect upon the truths of your word that, Lord, we would just submit to you and do that which you've called us to do. I love you, Father. I need your help. And I pray that each and every one of us would know what your will is for our lives. And for a person this morning that's lost, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that they may settle that. God, I commit all of this into your hands. Thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I found this kind of interesting. The city to which Jonah was traveling, Tarsus. I like to know a little bit about these cities and some of the mindset behind the prophets or the stories or the culture, and it helps us to put ourselves in the place of the people in the Bible. I remember growing up, and even in the 20s and in my earlier years, I began thinking about the Bible, and I had a hard time relating to the people here because, they're just Bible characters. They're just people that were written thousands of years ago, and they don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, they understand exactly what I'm going through. They knew, and a lot of the same things that they're worrying about and frustrated with or afraid of are the same things that we deal with today. They're still humans. And here it says the history of Tarsus. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 4, Tarsus was the great-grandson of Japheth. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarsus, Kittim, and Dodanim. And then the opulence of this place of Tarsus was unbelievable. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "For the king had at sea a navy of Tarsus with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarsus, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks." The mineral richness of this region, Isaiah 60, verse 9, "Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarsus first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." He was fleeing to a comfortable place. Ezekiel 27, 12, "Tarsus was thy merchant, by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs." I'm wondering if they had mines there where they were mining these minerals out of the ground. And he wants to go to this very opulent, rich, wealthy place. And this one commentator mentions that Tarsus was named after the sons of Jabin, which I read, and was an ancient merchant city of Spain, once proverbial for its wealth, which supplied Judea with silver, Tyre with all manners of riches, with iron, also tin and lead. Next one, he goes on to say, this is from Albert Barnes' commentary, "The ships is destined for a voyage at that time so long and built for carrying merchandise were naturally among the largest then constructed. Ships of Tarsus corresponded to the East Indiamen," which some of us remember the breaking of ships of Tarsus by the east wind in Psalm 48:7, "on account of their size and general safety, instanced as a special token of the interposition of God." Scholars think that Tarsus was a wealthy Phoenician merchant city that traded in silver, tin, and lead, located in Spain and known to the Greeks and Romans as Tartessus. The city was a colony of Tyre. Since Nineveh was eastward, Tarsus suited Jonah's self-willed plan. Jonah made his way to the shipping office to book passage to Tarsus and paid the fare with coins stamped with the image and superscription of Jeroboam II, John Phillips' commentary for that. So here he is, he's going to Tarsus, a very wealthy city with all of the minerals and peacocks and ivory. I mean, it is the opulence of this place is unbelievable. He doesn't care, and as I mentioned, Nineveh was a very wealthy place. It had a lot of grandiose and beautiful structures and palaces that were just beyond comprehension and their beauty and the grandeur. But he didn't want any part of those people. He wanted to go his way. And then he goes to Joppa, here a shipping place, and let me just kind of tell you about Joppa. At a distance of 30 miles northwest from Jerusalem, it is one of the oldest towns in Asia. It was and still is the chief port of Judea. It was never wrested from the Phoenicians. It became a Jewish town only in the 2nd century B.C. It was from this port that Jonah took ship to flee from the presence of the Lord to this place also, the wood cut in Lebanon, by Hiram's men for Solomon was brought in floats. Here it's like a port, and here the material for the building of the second temple was also landed. At Joppa, in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, Peter resided many days, and here, on the housetop, he had his vision of tolerance. Now, that comes from another illustrated Bible dictionary for that. So here he's leaving one town, and known for quite a bit, and he's going to Tarsus, another very wealthy town, and he's going to a place that might be some similarities, maybe not even as great as Nineveh. But we find that when someone gets a calling of God upon their lives, and it is a definite calling upon God on their lives, there are several reactions. I'm going to list four of them this morning. Would you turn with your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Four different reactions to when God begins to put His calling upon a person's life. And maybe a person's already doing the will of God, but they don't want to continue doing the will of God. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. We're going to look at, first of all, Moses and how he responded to God's call upon his life. Here he is in the backside of the desert with the sheep as a shepherd. In verse 10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, as God calls him, I want you to go back to Israel and lead my people." In verse 10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take his rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." The first reaction is to question God. Lord, is it really your calling of my life? The second calling is in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 5, and it reads, here is Elijah, he's just been up on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and he has mightily shown that God is the God of all the earth, and he is the creator God, and Jezebel says by tomorrow he's going to be dead, and so he runs for his life, and here he is, he's doing God's will, and he thinks he's doing right, and but yet he gets to this place of despair and wishing to die, 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and listen to what he does. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Here is Elijah saying, it's all despair. Everyone's gone aside. I just want to die. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to serve God. You have reaction number three, Jonah. Jonah. Notice what he does in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah, what does he do next? Rose up to flee. He says, I'm out of here. There ain't no way I'm going to Nineveh. That is not happening on my watch. I love that little poem of the gingerbread man. Let me read it for you. Run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. I ran from the baker and his wife too. You'll never catch me nor any of you. The baker made a boy one day who leapt from the oven ready to play. He and his wife were ready to eat. The gingerbread man who had run down the street. Run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. I ran from the baker and his wife too. You'll never catch me, not any of you. I just repeated that. Anyways, then came a pig and a cow and hare who joined in the chase around the square. They were all hungry and ready to eat, but that gingerbread man was too quick on his feet. Run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. He goes on to say, I ran from the baker and his wife too. You'll never catch me, not any of you. He came to a pond that blocked his path. Gingerbread men don't like to bath. Out jumped a fox who said, hop on, I'll take you to safety across the pond. Run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. I ran from the baker and his wife too. You'll never catch me, not any of you. He climbed up on to the fox's back, who licked his lips and wanted to snack. He climbed on to the fox's head, who loved the taste of gingerbread. Run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. He trusted the fox to help his plan, and that was the end of the gingerbread man. You can't outrun your problems, especially if the problem is the fact that you're running from the Lord. Jonah could have had some fear of these people, as I discussed last week, but truthfully, I want you to look with me at chapter 4, verse 2 of Jonah. Here's the real reason for his fleeing. If it was fear, that's one thing. But as we're going to look out, this is the most despicable truth of Jonah. And he was noted as a servant of the Lord, one whom God was using and blessing and working through him as he was reaching his own people. But when God called him to reach out beyond himself, he knew the character of God. He knew who God was. Look with me, chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah didn't wait around to see if God would change his mind. He connived a scheme to outrun God. He was not going to stick around to think about God's orders. He knew he needed to act, and he was going to act fast to evade such a notion that a barbarous people could be spared wrath. They deserve God's wrath. They deserve to be destroyed. And he was the messenger, God's appointed man, for Nineveh's problems. It was a bitterness against a people that had hurt his people, enslaved his own people, had done horrible cruelties to his own people. And he said they deserve to die. And I am so glad that God will judge them. But then when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to those people. Lord, I'm not going. I know that you're merciful. I know that you're kind, compassionate. They're Gentile people, and they deserve to go to hell, and they deserve the worst, God. You're not seeing me go there, God. They don't deserve your compassion, God. They've been too mean to us. They haven't been nice. They've called us names. The problem is, he didn't understand. God reaches out to all people of all times. God wants all people to be in a relationship with Him. You think about the greatest example ever in Philippians chapter 2 when you find that the solution to humanity's problems, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11, as we read about the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, said, I'm going to earth. I'm not running from it. I'm God that created humanity, and I'm going to take the initiative to make a relationship with mankind. I want to be in fellowship with them. God reaches out throughout eternity. From the Old Testament, the New Testament, God is continually taking the initiative to call men to himself. And Jonah didn't understand. Jonah didn't have the heart of God. He got selfish. He got bitter because of these rude people, of how they treated his own nation, his own country, as I had talked about last week. He said, there's no way I'm doing that. You have a reaction number 4 here, another one. In Ezekiel chapter 3, would you turn with me there? One person tries to run, another person tries to question God, another one, a desire to die, and a fourth one here. Ezekiel chapter 3. So Jonah's actions are really reminiscent of Ezekiel, who, rather than running or wishing to die, he really bemoaned it. He didn't wish to die, but he just says, God, I'm just going to, Lord, this is too tough. I'm just going to stick around here and complain about it. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong. This is God talking to Ezekiel. Against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Verse 9. And as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. Though they be a rebellious house, God's telling him, you know what? They're going to be a stubborn people, but I've made you more stubborn than them. I've made you to be stand up with more vigor and courage than them. They're going to be tough. They're not going to want to listen to you. Verse 11. And go get thee to them of the captivity and to the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then going on to verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now look at what God tells him in verses 17 through 22. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul, verse 22, and the hand of the Lord there was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. So rather than wishing to die and go off by himself or trying to run or the other reaction we have here, he just kind of complains. They're too hard, God. And yet God says, I've made you a watchman, and their blood is on your life, on your soul. You realize, Christian, we've been given the Great Commission. Ezekiel was a watchman over a wayward and hell-bent people. Hell-bent is a word that means to achieve something at all costs. They were willing to go their own way. Jonah was told to go, and the mission or the vision he had for his life was irrelevant. He knew the character and the mercy and the compassion of God. And he had positioned himself in a place where he could easily go where his heart desired, or so he thought. Jonah doesn't understand. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 9 and 10, it reads, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Jonah, you can go wherever you want. I know where you're at. You can't run from me. You can be like the gingerbread man. You can run as fast as you can. I'm still going to get you. Jonah's real problem was the bitterness he harbored. Hebrews 5, 14 and 15, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness will ruin you. And Jonah, he's bitter. Sometimes we can do that in our own lives. I'm willing to give an invitation to someone, maybe like myself, but someone of a different culture or different environment. I can't reach out to them. Not me, God. They don't deserve it. It's the same mindset Jonah had. God didn't die just for a particular culture of people. He died for humanity. Whatever you are, whatever, a lot of times you want to say different races, we're all the human race, so there's one race. But it's the same cultures, different environment, different thinking, but it doesn't matter. I am to reach out to all people. And if I only reach one little segment of people, then I am no different than Jonah. I am saying that only this group of people deserve the grace and mercy of God, but everyone else, you deserve God's damnation on sin. You deserve it. Christian, God hasn't called us to have such a wicked life, wicked thinking. I am the judge if I do that. I am putting myself in God's place as a judge. All people need God's message. I want us to understand something, that when we run from God's will for our lives, point number two is a calamitous root. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, what happens when you are running from God and those that associate with you will be injured? They will. When you are outside of God's will for your life, you will end up hurting other people. Revelation 18, 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now here, this is talking about in the tribulation period, talking about the believers to come away from the harlot church and to stay away and to get out of her. The plagues are coming, and if you're with her, you're going to get plagued. You're going to get God's judgment. And because God was judging Jonah, these mariners, these sailors on this ship are thereby incurring God's wrath indirectly. And he was aboard this ship, and these men are, they're just in fear. They were harboring a fugitive of the Lord. And when you run from God, you are a fugitive of the Lord. You're a fugitive. God will be after you if you're saved. I promise you. Been there, done that. It's uncomfortable. And what do? Here's some lessons. You risk wasting money on things you do not need when you run from the Lord. He's wasting a ship. He paid a ticket to somewhere he wasn't supposed to go. You enter a hole with no way out when running from the Lord. You enter a place of no protection or hiding when you're running from the Lord. You enter a place of unanswered prayer when running from the Lord. One means of evaluating a person's spirituality could be based upon their commitment to church. That's just one aspect. For instance, imagine if a family is faithful to church and faithfully serving, but then because of maybe getting their nose bent out of shape, they push away from serving and then begin to attend church less and less. It leads to a ruinous path. God's desire for every Christian is to join, become a member of a local New Testament church and find their place, the gift that God has given them, and to serve. Like Jonah, many Christians run from a faithful calling of God, while other people are just content to play church or go to church and do your good deed for the week. This is contrary to Scripture. God's heart is to have a believer who is more than giving just lip service to God, but feet service in their faith. A fleeing servant will impact other people around them. You see, God's wrath will affect others when you're aiding and abetting a fugitive servant of the Lord. Jonah's bitterness was hurting people around him a great deal, not only those for whom he was to give a message, but also the sailors who saw that he was running from God and he didn't have a message for them. You see, if you are a child of God, you will be chastened, disciplined. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You see, because God loves us, He disciplines us. And it's not a mean thing. It's not a harsh thing. But God has a plan for our lives that is perfect. God wants me to sit in the peace and the joy and the love and the care that He wants to give to me. And if I'm being rebellious and going against that, He said, "Son, I've got to get you back in line. I want that affection. I want that relationship with you. Won't you come? I'm going to make life a little bit difficult." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it reads, let's look at verse 3. It talks about Jesus Christ. "For consider Him," Jesus, "that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," talking to Christian, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" A loving father is going to discipline their child. It's going to put some punishment for wrong actions. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," notice with me what he says, if God doesn't ever give you discipline in your life for wrong actions, it says, "then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us, after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth." Notice only what it yields when I am disciplined. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Imagine you have a young child and you're just fighting and pulling your hair out trying to get them to do their schooling, their education. And they love to maybe go outside and play in the woods, or they love a video game or whatever that you allow them to partake of, or they love to go fishing with you, and you're planning to go fishing Saturday morning, and you said, "If you don't finish your homework, you're not going fishing. I'm not going to let you go." "You're mean, Daddy. You don't love me." "No, I love you because I want you to finish your education. It's good for you for your life." God corrects us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I like peace in my life. I don't know about you. It's not a vindictiveness or revenge or being a cosmic bully. Understand this, that if you are trying to run through the trials that God places in your life to correct your path and you persist, you will become embittered and discontent with your lot in life. This attitude will inject harm to those around you. You will hurt others if you're running from the Lord. If God has called you to do something, you need to do it, whatever that is. Then we find something else here, going back to Jonah, verse 4. We find a caustic sailor. verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. The wrath of God is upon them, and now they are feeling God's wrath. And as I was talking about this morning in codependency, when you're trying to rescue someone, imagine they're going in a course of their life, and they've got some bad consequences. If I remove those consequences, I'm removing God's hand of trying to correct their path in life, and they're not learning responsibility, and they're not maturing. If someone does something, and they get themselves put into jail, and I immediately bail them out, I'm not helping them. I'm hurting them because I'm removing the consequences for their actions. And unfortunately, and it hurts you to see them that way. It hurts others. But not only is Jonah failing to take God's message to Nineveh, he's not even giving it out to these sailors, and these pagan sailors, and he's caught sleeping. He's spiritually asleep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, therefore, Paul writes, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, notice with me what it says here, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So where does the carnal Christian or the non-Christian go in the face of great trials? They're hiding. Jonah's hiding the gospel, hiding the truth of God. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be destroyed. And yet we follow Jonah's path oftentimes. So where does a person that has no foundation, a carnal Christian or a non-Christian, what do they do in the face of great trials? The first thing, we find four things here. Number one, fear. Fear. An unquaking fear. They just don't know how to handle it. They are trembling in absolute fear. Then we find another truth here. Then the mariners were afraid. And notice what they do next. Number two, and cried every man unto his God. They're spiritual. You know, it's commonly reported in war that there are no atheists in a foxhole. Whether they're crying out to the God of heaven or some other idolatrous God, they're going to cry out to some deity many times. And the world is looking for answers, someone that can fix their problem, someone who can be founded upon. This is why a testimony of God's deliverance over sin and God's blessings on a Christian's life is so powerful. Because in the face, here are the people, they're afraid, they're aiding and abetting a fugitive of the Lord, they're incurring God's wrath, and they are responding, as is natural, in absolute fear. And then, number two, the religion. I need religion. Oh, there's got to be some God. He'll fix it. If I just call on Him, or I beat my body, or I go through these certain steps, then I can have peace in my life. And they're calling out, call your God, call your God, call this God, call the multitudinous God. I don't care, call some God, some spirit, to come relieve us of this pain. But a Christian, when someone realizes that the God of this Bible provides a hope and a peace and a settled foundation, that speaks volumes to the power of the God of this world. They're not afraid of religion. Our world's not afraid of religion. Humanity is innately religious. But as Romans 1 talks about, they don't want any part of God. Number three, they go through self-help. So, verse 5, and cast. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Self-help. Throw everything overboard. Make us lighter. We got to do something to help us, fix us. Do whatever we got to do. Genesis chapter 3, what happened when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit? What did they do? Self-help. They sewed some fig leaves together to help the shame. We have a very natural aversion to fear because God is not the author of frantic fear, but rather a reverential boundary. Fear of the Lord is really just boundaries. You know what? If I cross that boundary, there's going to be consequences. Fear will either cause you to stay within the bounds of the laws or cause you to rebel. Some people may think, oh, I like fear. I like horror movies or haunted houses or whatever. I have no part of that. But some people may say that. But the problem is they understand that those are controlled environments. Those are controls. even though in the moment you're fearful, you know at the end you're going to walk out. Why do you think that self-help, many people are trying to do things in their lives, addictive substances, compulsive workaholics, materialistic, whatever, trying to numb the pain, run from their problems, way out of their mess, and none of these messes will bring relief. Number four, the fourth thing that happens, notice what happens next. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And then they cast lots, verse 7 and verse 8, and said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Skeptical. Skepticism. Drawing lots. Jonah's actions are causing enormous problems for other people. It's not about him. You think, oh, I'm just running from God. It's just my problem. No! Your sin is hurting other people. And in that sin, we're finding their natural reaction, skepticism. To see who's the culprit. And I mean, they're like gambling here with straws, pulling straws to see, casting lots, and I pull the shortest straw, and I'm the one that's guilty. I mean, they're just throwing darts at the air and hoping it hits something. To find Jonah's sin. Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God reveals him, Jonah, you're the culprit. He shows that to these lost people. If you're running from God, your sin will be found out. I guarantee. They become skeptical of everyone. And in that skepticism, as you're living in that fear, you don't trust, you can't love, you can't believe that anyone is genuinely kind, and you rather think that maybe in their kindness there's some ulterior motive. You can't be settled in your mind, and truly, if anything seems good or right in your life as a genuine blessing from God, then it really can't possibly happen to you. Fear is a crippling attitude that in that instance is definitely not of God. And Jonah's lack of care for anyone except himself produces a great deal of destruction for those, taking him away from God's revealed will for his life. For instance, if you're a companion of fools, Jonah's nationality had no bearing on God's wrath upon him. He is being blatantly rebellious and hurting many around him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Just because you're a Christian, don't think that God's going to spare his wrath from you. God's going to spare his judgment or his discipline of you because he loves you. Christian, we can't be lazy and we can't be lying. Jonah says, I am in Hebrew. Yes, that's true, but he goes on to say, and I fear the Lord. He doesn't fear the Lord. His very actions are very contradictory. And he proudly proclaims, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, as though he's superior to these men. There are many people today who speak about their Christianity, and they will self-proclaim themselves a strong Christian, but their commitment to meditate daily on God's word or to be faithful to church when the doors are open is quite contrary to their habits. They talk about what a great servant of the Lord they are, but they are rarely around the other members of the church. They may show up from time to time, but the only praise they are obtaining comes from their own lips. They're altogether unfaithful. Jonah lies about fearing the Lord. Talks about Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. But we need a carefree disciple. Jonah's actions, again, it jeopardizes other people's lives. We need to have the actions, like what Elijah did in 1 Kings 19, or what Jesus did to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4. And he says unto Peter and Andrew, said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets. Elijah is going out, and he's finding the man to succeed him, Elisha. I love this truth, and we'll be done here shortly. 1 Kings 19:19-21. So he departed thence and found Elisha, so he is Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. Notice what he does with this yoke of oxen, and slew them. and boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He said, okay, I'm going to burn the bridges back. I'm burning the bridges. I'm burning the very revenue that I did to go back. I'm burning the oxen. I'm going to eat them. We're going to, that career is over. I'm going to serve the Lord. God called me. Elisha followed God. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in your life, you need to do it. Don't run from the Lord. Jonah's foolishness is hurting the Ninevites. They didn't hear the truth earlier. Adam and Eve's sin, it still affects us today. Sin hurts, and rebellious sin against God is especially grievous. If you are not fully submitted to God and following His will for your life, then you are hurting and depriving others from the truth of God. Where are the men today who are willing to just trust God and forsake all to follow Him? Where are the faithful men and women of God who will just trust God and His Word and believe that when God says it, He means it, and He will deliver just as He promised? This is not the day and age to sleep in the hindermost part of the ship. It is a time to be traveling to Nineveh to give the greatest message ever told. Jesus lives, and He alone gives hope. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and lost hope, joy, and peace, as well as jeopardized the lives of other men. Will you stop ruling your life and start submitting your life to God? What is the answer? Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The greatest hope any person can have is to know for sure that they are God's child. And this morning I would ask, do you know for sure that you're a child of God? You'll live forever with Him in eternity. Did you accept one day in the past that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven and not just a way? And if you're not sure, I'd love to show you. And Christian, may we not mess around with our lives belonging to us. May we not jeopardize the lives of others by running from God's will for our lives. May we wholeheartedly yield to God's best for us. The school of hard knocks affects not only me, but everyone around me. Christian, if I don't realize earlier than later, I'm going to continue to go through the school of hard knocks, continue to get beat around, continue to miss the peace of God, continue to miss God's best for my very life because I think that I can rule my life. And you are hurting many people that are waiting for you to minister to them. Not just as a pastor, but as a Christian that's faithful to God. And this morning, as we reflect upon these truths, whose life is it? Where are the men and the women? I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to do what He's called me to do. I'm not going to hold back. That's God's leading for you. God's calling. I can't tell what God's will is for your life. Only you can, between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you, don't hold back. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace to pull me back when I ran. Father, I thank You that You don't give up on us. Lord, I do pray for those who raise their hand today, Lord, that You continue the work in their lives. Father, we would just be submitted and yielded vessels to You, and God, that Your power and might would work through us. Not that we're anything, but God, You're everything. Father, I pray that You would keep us sensitive to Your leading and Your guiding in our hearts and minds. Father, that Your power help us to reach a world that needs Jesus Christ, to reach a community that has some real problems. The greatest problem is a faith problem. They haven't put their faith and trust in You, who is the hope of all mankind. I love You. God, I submit this time into Your precious hands. Thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for the example of Scripture. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.